Our scripture reading for this Resurrection Sunday comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. There are Bibles under the seats in front of you, and this scripture will be on page 877. As always, if you do not have a Bible, please take one with you so that you can hear from God on a daily basis. Please stand with me as we hear from God's word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Well, the resurrection can be a couple things to us, and I want you to consider this. It can be either an event in history that just kind of sits outside of you, you know, that you kind of mentally assent to, that it did indeed happen. But nonetheless, it kind of is removed from you and from your everyday life. The only time you really think about it is probably when you're eating, you know, your fifth Reese egg, or sixth, or the last of the bag, however many there are in there, right? And you're thinking, "Oh, Jesus, thanks for dying for me and raising from the grave. This is excellent." Or it could be that, and it sometimes is that for us, isn't it? Or it could be really the defining event from which you derive all of your hope in life. Two different pictures of what it looks like for this resurrection. I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus' message is way too drastic, and his life is way too drastic to be just an event, another historical event. Jesus did not come and say, "I want you to worship me, obey these rules, and then I'll forgive your sins." Instead, what Jesus does is he comes and he, with arms open wide, says, "Come and die with me, and watch me raise you to new life." Quite a different message, isn't it, than what we often think this is about. Let me summarize the sermon for today with this. God is not after good people he can improve, but dead people he can raise. God is not after good people he can improve, but dead people he can raise. As we consider connecting to the resurrection, maybe like we haven't before, seeing it not just as this historical event that sits outside of us, let me give you a couple illustrations that might help. I am not a Cubs fan. Sorry. Most of you weren't either, like 2 years ago, so be quiet, okay? I'm not a Cubs fan. So when the Cubs won the World Series, my reaction was like, neat. Like, that's great for them. I'm sure, exciting, great. For some of you, it was much different, wasn't it? It was one of the defining moments of your life, you know? You went out and bought a bunch of bumper stickers. You were hugging random people on the street that had a Cubs hat on, you know, celebrating together, chanting together. It was quite a deal, right? Much different for me. You probably even used we language, like, "Did you see how we really pulled away in the seventh inning? Wow, our pitchers really came through, didn't they? Hey, if we want to do this again next year, here's what we..." You were connected to that event, weren't you? I was not connected to that event. I just saw it as a thing that happened outside of me, happy for it, great. You guys were, some of you, really connected to that event. Apologies to those of you who are White Sox fans, but you guys are mostly angry anyway, so it's fine. It's no big deal. Maybe another, for non-sports fans, another example, perhaps. Think of your favorite TV show. If you watch a show like Fixer Upper, perhaps, you think you and Joanna Gaines are friends. You're not. But you kind of think when you watch the show, right, like me and Joanna kind of design the houses together. I mean, she, you know, has some ideas. I have some ideas. We do this together. And then on the last day, we kind of show up together at the house and we stage it together. We stay up all night. It's no big deal. It's just what we do, right? You don't know Joanna. She does not know you. But for some reason, you've connected to that show and to that person in a way some of us haven't. I remember my wife loved the show Friends, and she would get very into this show Friends and connect with the people in the show Friends. And pretty soon, they became her friends. You know, Jennifer Aniston, who plays Rachel, was her friend. She would talk about the show as if she was there experiencing the things that they were experiencing. And I remember having to tell her sometimes, they're not your friends. To which she would reply, yes, they are, and walk out of the room. And that was it. She's connected to that show in a way that I hadn't connected to the show. So do you see through those examples what we're getting at here with the resurrection? There's a way to connect with it, and there's a way to just see it as an event that sits outside of you. My prayer today is that you'll see this resurrection anew and want to be connected to it in the way that we talked about, maybe using those silly examples. I hope you'll see this resurrection as the only hope that you have in life. In Luke 18, which you heard read, part of it, Jesus is going to talk about his resurrection. He's going to share about how he's going to die and raise from the dead, and then he's going to tell three stories before that to kind of help you get an idea of why that's important to you. So we, like the disciples, hear him say he's going to die and raise and are like, okay, I don't really know what that means. And so he gives these parables, these stories, to help us understand why he has to die and raise from the grave and what that means for us in our life. And he's very good at telling these stories. First, let's look at where he speaks of his death and resurrection in verse 31 and 34 of chapter 18. Again, this is on page 877 of the Black Bibles in front of you. And taking the 12, he said to them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. After flogging him, they will kill him. That's Good Friday. And on the third day, he will rise. This is the third time that Luke records Jesus telling about what is going to happen to him. And to make sure that the disciples and we connect with this event, he's going to tell these stories. Again, make sure we realize that on the heels of these stories is that description of death and resurrection. Otherwise, we'll read these stories and we'll think it's something like this. If we read the story that you just heard read, we'll think the point is something like, hey, be humble. Humble people are who God accepts, so make sure you're humble. Well, that is fine. It has nothing to do with death and resurrection, however. That is what Jesus is driving towards with these stories. Notice, let's look at this story then of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and notice from the very beginning, Luke does something very helpful, which he doesn't always do, but he gives us a little summary of why Jesus said it. Quite helpful. Verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So Jesus is going to tell this story, apparently, to dismantle anyone who thinks they're righteous in themselves. And just so you know, thinking you're righteous in yourself and treating others with contempt always goes together. That's why he names both of those things. So you and I might think, well, I don't think I'm perfect by any means, but is there still a shred of you thinking that you're righteous? Well, of course there is, because that second part, treated others with contempt, describes all of us. Because even though we'd say we're not perfect, who are the people that you judge? Who are the people that you say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly better than these people over here? That's what Jesus is talking about. So he's speaking to all of us today. I hope you have ears to hear. We're more righteous, we think, than some subset of people. Am I right about that of you? Of course I am. You don't need to raise your hand, but of course I am. Now back to the story that Jesus tells. He's a master at telling these stories. He puts together these stories so that you'll find yourself in them. Okay, that's why he's telling the story. He wants you to locate yourself in the story. So you're going to hear about a couple characters, and he wants you to think, who am I in this story? And so it's beautiful because it even goes until today. He told this story a long time ago, but it still works today. We're still finding ourselves in the stories that Jesus tells. So here's what he does. He says these two guys go to the temple and pray. These two guys could not be more different. They're complete opposites. So one of them is a Pharisee, or a very religious, very disciplined man, very dedicated man, and the other is a tax collector. Now this Pharisee, he's religious, he's disciplined, he knows the religious rules, he sticks to them. He may not be the life of the party, but he knows God's law, and he sticks to it. And he's very diligent about it. He's way more disciplined than any of us here, way more religious than any of us here. He's a good man. He's not a womanizer. He's not a crook. He's faithful, consistent. He's a good man. Now, on the other hand, we have this tax collector, and he is a straight crook. Tax collectors in that day went out to collect tax from people and gave a certain amount back to the government. So basically, you could charge whatever you wanted and keep the excess as long as you gave the part you had to give back to the government to the government. So these tax collectors would go out to these farming communities, pull up in their, you know, blacked out Mercedes, chromed out Mercedes, get out in a beautiful suit with shoes that are more expensive than the wages of these people for a year, come out and just gorge these people of their money, fill their pockets, and give some back to the government. That's who these people were. So Jesus has our attention when he gives us the picture of these two people going up to the temple together. The Pharisee, he prays and thanks God that he's not like other men. He's not an extortioner. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. And listen to this, or even like this tax collector. So Jesus is probably wanting us to notice this tax collector is worse than any of those. He may be all of those and more. He's worse than those things he just listed. But before we kind of lay into this Pharisee guy and kind of slay him for being such a prideful and arrogant person, let's realize that he's thanking God for his state. So he's at least realizing, God, you're the reason that I am like this. Okay? So he's at least a God-fearer. He's a good man. And then verse 12 tells us exactly what he does. He fasts twice a week. He's generous with his money. He always gives 10% of his money back to the temple. So this guy's a great church member. We'd welcome him in any day of the week, you know? He's great. So far, it sounds good. And then the scene shifts over to the tax collector. And we hear his prayer. We don't really understand why this guy's even going to the temple in the first place. He doesn't seem like a temple-going type of guy. And here he is at the temple. Verse 13. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we think, yeah, that sounds like the appropriate response, doesn't it? From a guy like this, from someone this terrible. So I know what you're thinking at this point. You're thinking, all right, Jesus set the scene. We've got a good guy and a bad guy, but Jesus is about to flip the script completely. Listen to what he says next. Verse 14. I tell you, this man, meaning the tax collector, went down to the house justified rather than the other. Hold on. What? Jesus just said that the lying, cheating, womanizing, horrible person tax collector is justified, meaning he's right with God, and the good, disciplined, moral, church-going guy is not. Didn't see that one coming. Very interesting. How can that possibly be? Well, remember that we are talking about Christ's death and resurrection, That's where we're headed. Remember our sermon summary. God is not after good people he can improve, but dead people he can raise. And so if we keep that in mind, then we might listen to something that a theologian said about our good works being not exactly as helpful as we thought. He put it this way: what's keeping you from God is not your sin, but your damnable good works. That's what's keeping you from God. All these good works that you've piled up that those are what gets you to God. That's what this Pharisee thought as well. One author describes this situation just in great language. He kind of changes the scene a little bit, but it helps us understand what's going on. He says it like this: God is sitting in his temple, keeping the entirety of the world sustained, and in come these two characters. The Pharisee walks straight over, pulls up a chair to God's table, whips out a pack of cards, fans them, bridges them, does a couple one-handed cuts, an accordion shuffle, slides the pack over to God and says, "Cut it. I'm in the middle of a winning streak." God looks at him with a sad smile, gently pushes the deck away, and says, "Maybe you're not. Maybe your luck just ran out." So the Pharisee picks up the deck again, starts the game himself. Blackjack okay? He deals God a two of fasting and a king of no adultery. And God says, "Look, I told you, maybe this is not your game. I don't want to take your money." "Oh, come on," says the Pharisee. "How about a seven-card stud? Tens wild? I've been really lucky with tens wild lately." And God looks a little annoyed and says, "Look, I mean it. Don't play me. The odds here are always on my side. Besides, you haven't even got a full deck. You'd be smarter to be like the guy over there who came in with you. He lost his cards before he got here. Why don't you both just have a drink on the house and go home?" Now, what's the author's point in describing Jesus' parable in that way? He's saying that as far as the Pharisee's ability to win the game at being justified with God, he's in the exact same spot as the tax collector. Do you see they're at the same spot in getting justified before God? Maybe, perhaps, the Pharisee might actually be worse off because he doesn't even realize how much he needs justification. He needs to be right with God yet. The tax collector certainly knows it. He sees himself as a complete zero. So it makes sense if God is not after good people he can improve, but dead people he can raise, all of a sudden this story Jesus tells starts to make a little more sense. Now remember the thing Luke said before he started to share the story of Jesus. He said he told this story because there were some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, here's our tendency with this story. Our tendency is to say, okay, but isn't the Pharisee somehow a little less dead than the tax collector? He's just a little less dead. Can't we give him anything for all that good work he's done? And we'd say, you're making the same mistake as the Pharisee. Death is death, period. They're both equally dead. Whether the Pharisee dies clutching his good deeds or not, it does not matter. He is dead. God will accept only the pure emptiness of our death in the power of Jesus' resurrection, period. That's the end. So Jesus condemns the Pharisee because he takes his stand on a life that God can't use. And instead, he commends the tax collector because he rests his case in a death that God can resurrect, that God can use. So let's push this story from Jesus a little further to kind of prove that we're really not okay with this grace thing that Jesus is talking about. Let's say we walk into the temple the next week with this guy, this tax collector guy. He's had the same week, same 7 days of all the same sins. He goes through the same routine, eyes down, beats his breast, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Now what, on the basis of Jesus' parable, will be the response to this guy? I know what our response would be, but I'm asking what Jesus' response will be. Will he change his divine ways? Will God now all of a sudden start to require something of him? Well, of course not. He'll do the exact same thing that he did last week. He'll justify the man on the basis of his deadness and on the basis of the resurrection of Christ, not on anything he brings to the table. Now, the question is, do you like that? And the answer is, no, you don't like that, and I don't like that, because we want to require something of it. It's unfair. The rat is getting away free. He must be held accountable. And in that is some little belief that there's at least a little bit of us in the justification, in being right with God. There's got to be a little bit that we add. There's got to be a little bit that we contribute to being right with God. In other words, we think the story is, hey, Jesus came to improve the improvable, so be as improvable as you can. And the story is, Jesus came to raise the dead. For the second exercise, let's then take this guy back to the temple. This time he's had a really good week. Okay, he's got some obedience under his belt. He's done a good job. And so let's say he's no womanizing this week, and he's drinking cheaper scotch, and he takes the difference between the expensive scotch and the cheap scotch, and he gives the rest to the temple. Good. Excellent. Now, how does God treat the man now? Is he now going to base this guy's standing on this ridiculous list of things he's done? Well, of course not. Because God paid no attention to the really amazing list of the Pharisee, why would he pay any attention to this ridiculous list that this guy brings? So still, whether he has the best week or whether he has the worst week, he's justified only upon what God has done for him and not anything that he does for himself. Remember, death and resurrection is the point. Now, you and I want to make this story something about the guy coming back and being better, and that's why God accepts him, and that's not what happens. And that's not where Jesus is going. We want to say that this is about being justified by good works, or at least seeing some progress or growth or whatever it might be. Those are all wonderful, wonderful things. Things we hope for. But they have zero in the game of being justified before God. They do not get you closer to God whatsoever. That's why Jesus tells this parable. He came to raise the dead, not reform the reformable, not to improve the improvable, but raise the dead. As long as you are struggling like the Pharisee to be alive in your own eyes and make yourself alive by your own good deeds, you'll always have contempt for those who get in on the basis of nothing they've done, on the basis of Christ and him alone. Because they're contributing nothing, and you're at least contributing something to your justification. So when you see your deadness, like this tax collector, that you're actually dead, then you'll be able to receive the resurrection. Then you'll be connected to the resurrection in a way that you never have before. Because you see how much you need it. You see that it's your only hope. You see that you could spend your life doing good works and it would never get you to God. Your only hope is that Christ has raised and he's going to do the same with you. So if you want to connect with the resurrection, you have to connect with what precedes it, which is Good Friday, the gruesome death of Good Friday. The problem is we all love a good resurrection story. We all love victory. We all love Jesus the overcomer. We all love, I could get there too if I just keep working at it and steadily keep climbing. Christianity is not a story of gradual ascent. Christianity is a story of death and resurrection in Christ. So Good Friday shouts this, give up, you're dead. But Resurrection Sunday, praise God, says good news. I raised the dead, so there's hope for you. So how do you connect with this resurrection? The first thing would be that we realize resurrection happens only to people who accept their deadness. Connect yourself to Good Friday, to the death of Christ, admitting we're spiritually needy, admitting that we have sin that we can't get rid of, that we can't do enough good works to fix, and admit that we're a spiritual zero, and any good works that we do have could not get us to God anyway. Receive Christ's death for your sin. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6. He encourages us in this way. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Listen to this. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Unite yourself to the death of Christ. You will surely be united with the resurrection of Christ. Secondly, just give up justifying yourself. Give up justifying yourself, and I mean give up trying to make yourself look like someone God would approve of for two reasons. Number one, you cannot. And then number two, you just don't need to. The cry from the cross was, "It is finished." Jesus did it quite well. Everything we needed for salvation, he completed for us. There's nothing left to add. Just receive that salvation. Stop trying to justify yourself on your own. Now, what does that do for you? I think that does three things for us that are very wonderful. First of all, it just frees us to live. You know, you can get rid of the ledger. You know that ledger you keep of all of your good works, of all of your sins, all of other people's sins? You can just chuck that. You don't need it anymore. Because your right standing with God is not based on the ledger that you bring to him and the weights and measures. It's based solely on the work of Christ, on his death, on his resurrection for us. So now you're free to just love people, serve people, not because if you don't, you won't get into heaven, but because you've already been received by God. Now go enjoy life and enjoy all the things you don't deserve, yet you get because of Christ. Secondly, it keeps you banking your hope on anything dealing with you. So like that tax collector, you have good weeks when you feel good about yourself and you feel like God accepts you. You have bad weeks where you feel like, I've been dealing with this same sin for 10 years. When am I ever going to get over it? Or 20 years or 50 or whatever it is. How could God accept a person like me? And on both of those weeks, you go to the scriptures and you see where your justification is found, where your right standing with God is found, and it's found in Jesus Christ and him alone, in his death and in his resurrection. Bank your hope on nothing else besides Christ. Whether you see the fruit that week or not, bank your hope on Christ. Third, the resurrection keeps us from losing hope. And I mean both hope in our own life and hope just in the world in general. You've seen the news lately. You've seen horrible things happening in the world. Should we just chuck the whole thing and lose hope? No, Christ is resurrected. And there's going to be a day when he's going to come back and he's going to restore the world as it was meant to be. And there will be no more tears in people's eyes. There will be no more shootings of children. There will be no more any of that. There will only be God with his people, joy, happiness, peace between us and God, between us and one another. A beautiful picture. And that day is coming. The resurrection says so. And so put your hope in it. It will be ours. May all of our hope rest solely on Christ and his resurrection. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we come today to hear your message of good news of justification in Christ. Some quite confident in our good works. Others, for sure, you would never accept people like us. Would you remind us of the gospel? Would you remind us of the good news that Christ has died, he has risen, and he is our life? So help us to proclaim our deadness and cling tightly to Christ our Lord as our hope. I pray that for these people, I pray that for myself. May you birth in us a great joy for Christ who resurrects us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.